young people that want to sing about our Heavenly Father, want to sing about our Lord, that want to sing about things that we should be rejoicing in all the time, isn't that? Isn't that good? Let's make sure we're getting behind them and encouraging them and supporting them as they walk through their journey, as they grow in their maturity, as they become hopefully young people that desire to honor and to love God with their lives. Over the last few weeks, we've been walking through this series on summer-proofing our faith and summer-proofing our families. And it's been a privilege for me to work alongside Pastor Hernan as we've prepared those and as we've just studied through those together. And this morning, I have the privilege of really wrapping up that series, of bringing it to a bit of a conclusion this morning. And I wrestled a bit with where to go with this. I spent some time praying about it and some time thinking about it, and I found myself sort of taking a couple of different tracks before I really felt like I came to a place where I felt like, hey, this is where the Holy Spirit, this is where God would have me sit this morning. You know, often summer starts off with hope, right? Summer starts off with hope. We are walking through the year and we start to get to the end, especially if you're in school or if you're in uni or if you're doing something, you got that sort of target at the end of the year, right? It starts off with hope. We hope the kids won't kill themselves during Christmas holidays. We hope that we won't strangle the kids during Christmas holidays. We hope that what we have left of our hair, there will still be some remaining after the Christmas holidays. We hope that we have a few moments of time off, of time away, perhaps time that you have spent money saving for or time saving for, and you've put money towards this time off. Right? We hope that's going to be everything that we dream it will be, right? We hope that there's going to be a gift under the tree for Christmas that we kind of wanted. We hope that the gift that we give is one that is received well. We hope that the mailman makes it on time, right? Summer ends up being this time of hope. Perhaps, though, if we're honest with ourselves, often summer turns into a time of disappointment. Often it can turn into a time of letdowns. Often it can turn into a time of hopelessness. This morning, my friends, can I challenge you? It doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be hopeless, discouraging, disappointing. As we've discussed over the last few weeks, as we go into this season with our armor on, as we go into this season prepared for the storms with a solid foundation, our hope has to be in something else. Our hope is in something much, much greater than those little things that happen in our lives. If we're going to summer-proof our faith, if we're going to summer-proof our families, we have to hope for something greater. Come with me this morning to Titus, and you should already be there, to Titus, a letter written by Paul to a young preacher on the island of Crete. He's living in a corrupt culture, an intensely corrupt culture, a very worldly corrupt culture for that time period. And honestly, it's not too dissimilar to what we see within our own society and our own culture today. So look with me at Titus 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, I cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Let's go ahead and pray this morning, and then let's unpack a few things here. Gracious Heavenly Father. Father, this morning we need you. Father, you are all that we have, all that we can hope for. So, Father, this morning, I pray that you would stir our hearts. Father, you'd work on our minds. Father, you'd hold at bay the distractions and the things that so often draw our minds and our hearts away from where we should be with you. Father, this morning, I pray that we would realize and we would rest in the hope that we have in you. Father, encourage us this morning. Strengthen us this morning. Father, in your name, amen. This morning, I want you to see five things. Take home five things. Five things that we need to recognize as we put on our armor. Five things that we need to look for in our own lives as we dig deep and build on solid foundations. Five things that we see in this letter from Paul to this young preacher, encouraging him as he walks through a difficult season within his ministry life. And this morning we're going to take a look at those, and we're just going to jump straight in. And here's the first one this morning. Our hope rests in a promise. Our hope rests in a promise. Look at verse 2 there. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Right? In hope of. The world would have you believe that you're hoping in a pipe dream. Right? The world would have you believe that your hope in Jesus is a security blanket and it's just an emotional feeling that you have, but really it's nothing. The world would have you believe that. The world would have you believe that all you have is what you can do with your own two hands, that nothing else is sure. That's all you have. The only guarantee in this life is what you do for yourself. And let's be honest, that's a somber place to be. If all that I have, all that I'm guaranteed in this life is what I do, what I can muster up with my strength, what I can save for, what I can live for, if that's all I've got, then man, we have a hopeless life. Let me reassure you this morning, what we have in Jesus is not a pipe dream. What we have in Jesus is so, so, so much more, so much greater, and that's where our hope has to rest. Our hope is in something that is promised by God. So what's the greater thing? What's the greater hope that we have? Have a look there, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised. So who's he promising? If it says there, before the world began, who's he promising? It's as if God makes a promise with himself on our behalf. It's like God is talking to himself and he says, I'm going to preserve these ones. I'm going to secure those that believe in me, that place their faith in Jesus. I promise them through me eternal life. This is like God is talking to himself, promising on our behalf. You know the phrase eternal life or everlasting life occurs 41 times in the New Testament. And every time it occurs in relation to your security as a believer. 41 times. You know, John mentions it 30-something times. Here's a couple that you'll recognize. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John talks about it more than any other author. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life, eternal life. 1 John 5:10 through 12. But he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Excuse me. Starts off there. This is the record. Hey, this is the testimony. These are the facts that God hath. It's already done. It's irreversibly accomplished by the one who is all powerful, the one who made the promise. The work of your eternity is already done. It's given. This is the beauty of it, and it's given by God. It's not something you have to work for. Because if it was, that'd just be a pipe dream. This is a promised gift by God, a gift that if you are a believer today is already given to you. If we're going to make it through this summer, these holidays, and bypass the disappointments and the letdowns, bypass the hopelessness of a summer built on self-centered dreams, we have to first hope in something greater. Something that is promised by God. Our perspective of what we do, what we achieve through summer should be shaped by a hope anchored to the promises of God. Look at this. When our hope is misplaced, here's the second point for you this morning. Hope misplaced is hopeless. Right? Hope misplaced is hopeless. In other words, our hope in anything other than Christ, then our eternity with our Heavenly Father is hopeless. Look at what Paul says in chapter 2, Titus 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that sin, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Right, verse 12, teaching us that. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Our natural man, our flesh, wants to gravitate back to things that give us a sense of hope and sense of joy. Before we were saved, there was this natural track that we followed, right? Things that make me happy, things that bring me joy, things that fulfill my needs right now, Right, but after we're saved, there's a different joy, there's a different satisfaction, there's a different seeking and longing that we have. But if we're not careful, if we're not focused, if our hope is not centralized, anchored to the promises of God, we slip back into those other things. You know, when you go four-wheel driving, often you form ruts in the road, right? Wheel ruts. Right? And often we as believers end up being rut dwellers. Right? So if I'm four-wheel driving and I don't want to go in those ruts because they're getting deeper and people are getting stuck in those, I try and drive outside of those ruts, right? But what happens is you just keep slipping back into them. Right? And we're the same as Christians. Often, if I don't have my hope anchored to something else, we slip back into those ruts. Until something forms new ruts, I'm going to keep slipping into those old ruts. And let's be honest, most of us are rut dwellers. We like what's familiar. We like the security of knowing that this might not be the best way. It might not be what God wants me to do, but it's familiar and it's a little bit comfortable and I'm happy sitting in this place right now and it gives me a glimmer of hope. If we're honest, that's where we sit most of the time. Until a new path is formed. Until a new rut is formed. We're going to keep slipping into those old ruts. We're going to keep slipping into ungodliness and worldly lusts. So how do we form a new rut? How do we live soberly, righteously, and godly lives? Have a look there, 2 verse 12, teaching us. And then in chapter 1 verse 3 it says, but hath in due times manifest his word through preaching. Hey, over the past few weeks, we've talked about different things that we as believers should have established in our lives, right? We talked about the fact that we should be spending time in this every day, right? We should be anchored to the truths that come out of this. The only way that you're going to grow and you're going to mature is if you're spending time in this. We talked about that. We talked about the fact that we need to be praying. We need to be spending time in prayer, not just for ourselves, but also for each other. But here's the other thing, and we see it here from Paul to Titus. We also need to be willing to sit under teaching and preaching. And here's the thing, often summer, often the holiday season, we pull back a little bit from that. We say to ourselves, well, hey, it's time to have a little bit of a break. We're going to go on a holiday, and while we're on holidays, we don't need to go to church. Hey, while we're on holidays, we don't need to invest in our walk with God. If we're going to maintain a right hope through the holiday season, we have to let ourselves be under teaching and preaching. We don't pull away just because it's holidays. We draw in close because we want to maintain that hope. We want to be reassured, comforted, strengthened in the Word of God and God's promises, not just in the hollowness of our past and of our flesh. This should be a time that we're more engaged. You know, we come into the holidays, and summer for us as Christians is Christmas, right? You go to America, summer is totally different, right? But summer for us as Christians is Christmas. And often when we should be thinking about the hope that we have in Christ at Christmas, we're distracted and we're sort of led astray. Come back to 2 verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There's a deliberateness here. There's an intentionality here And we must approach summer with that. This needs to be a choice in my life. The same way that we choose to build on firm foundations and we choose to put on the armor of God, we need to choose to look, to focus, to realize where our hope should lie. We must choose to look for that blessed hope. A hope in Jesus, a hope in God's promises, a hope in eternal life, a hope that's not temporal. Take a break. Have a holiday. Enjoy time with family. Do those things that you saved up for and you dreamed of all year long, but don't lose focus. Don't put your hope in those things because they're hopeless. Stay engaged. Stay under teaching and preaching and maintain your hope through the summer. So where does that leave us? Yes, it's a promise from God. That hope is a promise from God. That eternal life is a promise from God. I understand that. I understand that everything else is hopeless. So how does that play out? And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I understand what you're saying, but this isn't something that I've grabbed hold of. This isn't something that I've focused attention on, and I don't understand this whole thing about my eternity. Let me give you a little bit of help this morning. Let me give you a start point. Here's the third point. Hope has a name. Hope has a name. Have a look at Titus 3, verse 4. You know, in all three chapters of Titus, Paul talks about this hope of our eternity. Titus 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Listen to me, hope has a name. Our hope is not in something fleeting. Our hope is in a person. It's in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And this morning, if your hope is in anything else, look at what verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Listen to me, if your hope is in anything else, it's not just your summer that's going to be affected. Your eternity is going to be affected. Your entire eternity. Look at a few more verses here because I want you to understand that Jesus is your only hope. Have a look at Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. 1 Timothy 1:1. I'm going to go through a whole bunch here, so don't worry about looking. They'll be up here on the screen. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Timothy 2:13. We just read this. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our hope. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Are you getting the point? Our hope is in Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. John 14 tells us that we pray in the name of Jesus. Colossians 3, whatsoever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. In Matthew 18, we gather in the name of Jesus. Galatians, the name of Jesus breaks every curse. In Acts, the name of Jesus is more powerful than any sickness and stronger than any addiction. When we speak the name of Jesus, darkness trembles and demons flee. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is hope in the name of Jesus. Hope has a name. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Look at Titus 3, verse 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Unbeliever, whatever it is, whoever it is that you're hoping in this morning, don't trust me, trust God's word. There's no hope in that. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. Believer, where's your focus? What's distracting you? This morning, let's bring our eyes back to Jesus. Believer, maybe you're in a season of struggle. Maybe there is a battle that is already raging in your life. Maybe the storms are already battering your house. Look at this. Here's your fourth point. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope because hope has perfect timing. Look at Galatians 4 with me. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time was come, when God said it was the right time, the perfect time, He sent Jesus. When God said that, from the beginning of humanity, man has anticipated, man has looked for the arrival of a Savior. For 4,000 years, man waited. And in God's time, the perfect time, Savior arrived. The Old Testament has over 300 prophecies about the coming and the life of Jesus. The coming and the life of the Messiah, of the Savior. In Genesis, we see that He was born of a woman. In Galatians, we see that fulfilled. In Isaiah 7, we see He's born of a virgin. We see that fulfilled in Matthew. In Micah, we see He was born in Bethlehem. Again, we see that fulfilled in Matthew. It looked hopeless for 4,000 years. But then God, in His time, sent a Savior. Hey, right now, maybe all you can see is the storm. Maybe all you can see is the battle that rages around you. Maybe you've taken some hits and you have some wounds. And some of those wounds, maybe they're deep. And there's hurt there. Maybe you can't see the end of it, but there is hope. There is hope. Friends, don't lose hope. God's timing in the storm is perfect. His promises for your eternity rest in His own name. God will bring you through this storm. Don't lose hope. That brings us to our last point this morning. I know we're moving fast this morning. Here's the last one. Hope is coming again. Hope is coming again. Friends, Jesus is coming back. Not in a manger. Not as a baby. He's coming back in victory. He's coming back as our King. He's coming back to take us home to be with Him. Hope has a name. And hope is coming again. Come back to Titus 2, verse 12 with me. And I know we've already touched on this verse. But I want to leave you with this morning firmly in your mind. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Sorry, not verse 12. Looking for that blessed hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. Looking, there's a deliberateness. As believers, as we walk into summer, are we being deliberate in that? Are we looking, are we living for his return? Or are we living for the next moment? The next moment of joy in our holiday? The next thing that we are able to do during the summer break? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. This group of verses here should excite us. This should bring us joy and hope. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. We shall ever be, forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Wow. Jesus is coming again. That should give us more hope than anything else. It should give us more joy than anything else. If you have nothing else this summer, look at that. We have a promised hope. Our hope is in Jesus. And he's coming back again soon to take us home to be with him. Hallelujah. We should be going into the holiday season rejoicing in that. I wish that I could finish there. But there's some in this room this morning whose eternity is not secure in Jesus. Some whom, when Jesus comes back, will not spend eternity with him. There's another verse here. There's another group of verses that talk about our eternity. And I want you to hear these this morning. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians. We're in 1 Thessalonians. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And these are hard verses to hear. If you're unsaved this morning, these are hard verses. But I want you to pay particular attention this morning. 2 Thessalonians 1, look at verse 7. And you who are troubled, rest with us. So he's talking there to believers. When you who are troubled, when you who are facing storms, when you who are battled, there's hope for you. There is a rest that is coming when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's promised rest. An eternal rest in Jesus, a triumphant day. Now look at the next verse, verse 8. He's no longer speaking to believers, he's speaking to believers, but he's speaking of those who do not believe. Because you have an eternity too. Understand this, that it's not just Christians that have an eternity. Right? As an unsaved person, a person who does not believe in Jesus, you have an eternity too. And your eternity is very, very different to what a believer's eternity is. And he describes it here. Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired by all them that believe. If you're here this morning, young or old, and you haven't believed, you haven't placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus, this verse should terrify you. Listen to those words again. To them that know not God, to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking very specifically to those that have not placed their faith in Jesus. Is that you this morning? Maybe you've been making excuses. Maybe you haven't been ready to let go of something else. Maybe you just keep thinking to yourself, I've got time. I've got time. You might not have time. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. And if Jesus were to come back today, listen to the next few words of those verses. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, that's on those that don't believe, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. That's God's vengeance and God's destruction forever and ever and ever and ever. And it could start at any minute. So you either have an eternity with Christ because you believe, or you have an eternity outside of Christ because you've chosen not to believe. And it's an eternity filled with God's vengeance. That's sobering. It should be terrifying. But there's hope. There's still hope. Because the God that promised eternal destruction for you, if you don't believe, also he promised eternal life if you'll place your faith in him. Romans 3:23 tells us that the wages of sin are death, right? We saw that. And we saw what that death looks like. It's eternal separation from God. It's eternal destruction. It's God's eternal vengeance. That's what that death looks like. The wages of sin are death, but that's a massive, massive, massive but. A huge, life-changing but. But here's the hope. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now maybe you're saying, I can't. How can I? I've gone so far. You don't know me. Still hope. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, when you had no strength, when I had no strength, no ability to please God, no ability to do anything to earn favor with God, to secure my salvation, to secure my eternity, when I should be destroyed forever and ever and ever and ever. What does it say? For when we are yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us. That's God's love moving towards you, not you moving towards God's love. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not your strength. It's not you. It's not your goodness. It's not coming to church. It's not putting money in the offering. It's all God. Every inch of it is God. It's all through Jesus. There is hope in Jesus. Romans 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So the decision's yours. Either we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the work that Jesus did on the cross. We place our faith in that. We believe that Jesus was enough to save us, or we don't. And we spend eternity in that eternal destruction that's talked about. This morning we heard from God's word that our hope rests in a promise from God. We saw that anything else is hopeless. We saw that hope is in a name, the name of Jesus. We saw that hope has perfect timing, and perhaps you're in a storm right now. Don't lose hope. Finally, we saw that hope is coming again. This morning, let's take a moment. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're not looking around. This morning, I'm going to encourage you to examine your heart. Can I ask you this morning, where do you sit? When Jesus comes back, are you sure that you're secure in Jesus? Are you sure that your eternity is tied to Him? And not just to your actions and what you're trying to do to get forward, to please God. This morning, can I ask you, if you're not sure that you're going to heaven, I want to give you an opportunity to make that right. Is there anyone here this morning who isn't sure of their salvation? Can I ask you, just put your hand up. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be under that eternal destruction from God. I want to secure eternity in Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here this morning? I'm not going to embarrass you. We're not going to point you out. Just encourage you to go and talk with someone. Is there anyone here that would say, I want to spend eternity with Jesus? Anybody? Thank you. I see that hand. And I encourage this morning, if you put your hand up, can you go to the back and talk to Andrew Barnes right now and let him encourage you in this? For the believer this morning, we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus is coming back. I'll give you an opportunity to come and to pray and perhaps realign your hope. Perhaps you've been hoping in things that aren't where your heart should be. Can I invite you this morning as we finish this Summerproof series? Perhaps there are some things that you need to leave at the altar. Perhaps there are some battles that you need to pray through. And I encourage you this morning, come and pray. Come and pray as families. Come and pray as couples, come and pray as individuals. Let's be strong in the Lord. Let's be looking for that blessed hope in our Lord Jesus as we navigate this summer. Lisa's going to begin to play. Let me encourage you, come and pray. Come and spend some time with God. And let's summer-proof our faith.